morning's message. We're starting a series on the all-sufficiency of Christ Jesus through his word. I'd like to ask you also, as you're turning, opening up your outline, if you'd open to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church there in Colossae. There on your outline before you have a number of foundational passages. There are many more, too, as we go through this series. Sing the all-sufficiency of our Savior Jesus Christ for every need. Like Peter says, in Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness. Aren't you glad? I sure am. So here in Colossians chapter 2, let's take a look at verses 9 through 10 at one of those foundational passages on the sufficiency of Christ our Savior. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It was read earlier, but we want to kind of focus on that and use that as a focus for our start this morning. For Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Notice two words, fullness. The fullness of God dwelt in him in bodily form. And we have his fullness in our lives. That's the sufficiency of Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our returning King. The sufficiency of Christ is so important for all of us. You know, there's a great temptation that has faced the church and faces the Christians today too, as well as the church. The temptation has troubled the church right from the very beginning. We see that leading up to Acts chapter 9, where we had the church council meeting. Because there was a struggle. The church almost split over these issues. There was a great temptation to add to Christ the law of Moses, circumcision, all these other things. And so at that Jerusalem council, they made that definitive decision. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. That's the gospel of our salvation. It's not Christ and plus these things. But there always has been that temptation throughout the history of the church to add things to Christ. Like, if you will, there in Galatia, the same thing, the Galatian heresy, adding legalism to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to these words from Galatians chapter 3. Paul's concern for them in Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? That human effort by obeying the law of Moses and all that was contained in it. The Colossian heresy, the letter that you're in right now, was addressing that same temptation to add things to Christ. Worldly philosophies. In fact, there in the church in Colossae, it seemed to have the very beginning seeds of what they called Gnosticism, the Gnostic heresy. And the Gnostic heresy went rampant through the church and said, you know, there's a mystery knowledge that only a few can have, but you can have if you follow us. And so they're adding again. It was never Christ alone in their minds. It was Christ and all this special, mysterious knowledge. It became a cult. We have the same thing. If you fast move to 1,500 years after that, the birth of the church, we see the same thing. As the church began to grow, it had that same temptation, adding things to the gospel of Christ, adding things to Christ. And so the resounding work of the Holy Spirit through the Reformation, the Reformers cried, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and to the glory of God alone. And we find this in Scripture alone, not the traditions of men and the philosophies of this world. Well, the same thing we have today, too, that same temptation. Adding things to Christ. We have, if you will, Christ and miracles. Come and see a miracle. There's a miracle every day. Christ alone, not Christ plus. There are those who say Christ and prosperity, the prosperity gospel. No, it's Christ alone. There are some who want to draw by Christ and prophetic predictions. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. There are some who are saying it's Christ and he'll make you feel better. Well, sometimes you don't feel better because of sin, but Christ will meet you right there in that time of suffering. Many of you who are here this morning have had that same experience. So it's not, again, as some would have us believe that it's Christ and all about you feeling better or all about me feeling better. It's not Christ and your self-image. It's Christ alone and the new image of Christ's likeness that is being developed in our lives. Jesus Christ is all sufficient. It's all sufficient for every one of you, for every one of us, for my life and for your life. We want to take a look at three aspects of his sufficiency for us, and so we can understand the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily, and therefore you are complete in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look, if you will, at Colossians. You're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. We're looking at his fullness as God in two areas, in creation and in his control of creation. His fullness as God, we see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. And then that verse that we read earlier, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of God, of the deity, lives in bodily form. The fullness of Christ, the fullness of God in him. We see that in creation. In fact, take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 16. He, being Jesus Christ, is the image of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. The sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ we see in creation, the fullness of his power in creation. Just think. Create things out of nothing by the power of his word. Let there be, and it became. Everything was created with balance and purpose by him. There's a movement going on right now that's contrary to, if you will, the theory of evolution that talks about the design and creation. If there is design, then there is design. There's balance. Everything seems to have a definite purpose. That speaks of design. If it speaks of design, then there is a designer behind that plan and that design. That one is Jesus Christ. He spoke and they came into existence. His vastness and beauty led David, the psalmist, and Israel's king to say, when I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, the moon, the stars, and set in place, he says, what is man? Thou art mindful of him. David knew that the God of creation was concerned for him as well. The God of all creation, the span of the universe, also was concerned for this little shepherd boy called David who became a king. And that same God of creation, that same all-sufficient creator, savior, he cares for you too. So when you look at the stars and the vastness too, you can say like David, when I see the stars and the glorious moon and stars set in place, Lord, I'm just amazed and overwhelmed that you care for me. And he does. He does. For you personally. Every one of us. But not only do we see his power in creation as declared in the word of God through Christ Jesus, we also see his power to control that which he created. In him all things are held together. It says there in Hebrews chapter 1, you need to turn there, but listen to what the writer of Hebrews says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of Christ, the Creator. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Yes, we have an all-sufficient Savior. We see his sufficiency, his power to be all-sufficient for you and for me in creation, but also in control of creation. Just think. If he wasn't controlling and holding all things by the word of his power, there would be absolute chaos. Things would be flying apart. There is that God-given, God-purpose, God-designed balance. And by the power of his word, he holds all things together. Aren't you glad? I sure am. If it wasn't, you and I would be flying apart. Okay? But more than that, too, we see that he's in control of our lives, isn't he? A great teaching in the Word of God that seems to be now renewed in thinking and writing and preaching is the divine, gracious providence of God. In creation, yes, and even in the the lives of those who aren't saved, but most dearly and most closely, that gracious providence of God in your life, in my life. The one who created controls. The one who created and controls all things also cares and provides for us. Therefore, he is sufficient. Therefore, he is sufficient to give us the resources for our life every day. We also see his sufficiency in other areas too. We see it in the power of him as our Redeemer. As our Redeemer. You're in Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter. Let me read for you John chapter 1, verse 1. A parallel to what Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yes, our Redeemer, all-sufficient Redeemer. You know, redemption in the Word of God has a lot more to it than just saving the sinner from future hell and judgment. Redeeming, in fact, the word redemption, there's a number of terms there, but redemption in the Word of God is that which is purchased out of the slave market of sin. But then it goes on also. That same word, that same thought, that same truth of redemption is that sinner that has been purchased out of the slave market of sin is no longer to be sold again. God will not let you go. Aren't you glad? That's redemption. By an all-powerful, all-sufficient Savior. But it doesn't stop there either. That which was redeemed, that sinner redeemed out of the slave market of sin, never to be sold again, is now brought home and no longer a slave, but made a member of the family, God's family, made a son and a daughter and a fellow heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, his son. Those are, if you will, the truths of biblical redemption. It's not just the sinner that is saved from the destruction of eternal death and damnation to come. It's much more than that. Yes, praise God, we're saved from that. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Our all-sufficient Savior is seen in power as our Redeemer. Our Redeemer to save us. Sometimes people don't see his all-sufficiency and they get confused. Partly because they don't hear a clear gospel. They don't hear a gospel of Christ among them. John MacArthur was invited to a gathering, and it was a quasi-Bible study and prayer time in, of all places, Hollywood, California. But he took the opportunity, and he was invited there, and so there was a gathering there of actors and actresses, and so he took the opportunity to preach the gospel. That they needed to be saved. They needed to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You notice there was one fellow from India who had come to Hollywood to make his mark. He was an actor there in India, but thought the better place to go would be there, to be there in Hollywood. And so when he, after the time of Bible study, he spoke to John MacArthur, and he said to John, he said, "Your speech was fascinating and compelling." And then he said, "I want to receive Jesus Christ into my life." Well, John MacArthur was thrilled because for the first time, you know, that he would think that something would happen there in a group such as that. But the thrrill came even larger when the fellow said, after John said, "Well, let's go over there and have a word of prayer together." And as they sat and he went over the gospel again, and the young man says, "I want to tell you, I'm a Muslim. And I've been a Muslim all my life." But he said, "I want to have Jesus." Well, John MacArthur was really thrilled this time because he'd never had the privilege and the opportunity to lead a Muslim to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he was thrilled at this opportunity for ministry. And so they got down on their knees and they prayed, and he led them in prayer. And the man prayed that Christ would come into his life. And then John prayed afterwards for the man. And then the man got up, and John got up, and they shook hands, and the man says, "Now, isn't that wonderful? I have two gods now, Jesus and Muhammad." No, Christ alone. It's Christ alone. And we see the sufficiency of our Savior and His power as our Redeemer. Take a look, if you will, the power to save us. There in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, a portion again was read this morning. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, not Christ and, but Christ alone. And He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code. That's the code of the law that was against us. We were alienated from God. We were breaking His commandments, breaking His law. And all those transgressions of your life, of my life, both now and forever, past, present, and future, were nailed to Christ's cross there. He died for our sins. He took away nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them in triumphing over them by the cross. Yes, only in Christ. Only Christ could do this. He died the death for all of us, for you and for me. He paid the debt for all of us, for you and for me, the debt of our sin. He conquered death for all of us. He destroyed the works of the devil for all of us. He forgives our sins, every one of them. Not only does He have the power as our Redeemer and sufficient one, but to save us, but also to secure us. Listen to what God says, what the Lord says there in John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Yes, our all-sufficient Savior, all-sufficient is our Redeemer, both to save us as well as to secure us. He who called the consolations into being by the very power of His word when He spoke is the same one who holds together all of creation in perfect balance and perfect harmony. That same all-sufficient Savior is the same one who holds you and I in the nail-scarred palm of His hand. Yes, He has the power to save and the power to secure us. Now I know some of you may have been raised in a church where you thought you were taught that you could lose your salvation. Christ alone, in all of His sufficiency, will save us and secure us. Aren't you glad? Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me. Great passage. If you don't have it, underlined or marked out in your Bible, I'd like you to go ahead and think about marking it out right now. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. The sufficiency of Christ to secure us. Romans 8, chapter 37 through 39. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors. Why? Because Christ is the conqueror. Through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, yes, the very creation that He created, the very creation that He controls and holds all in perfect harmony, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yes, the same Savior who saved you is the same Savior, all-sufficient one, to secure you eternally. And that, again, that's why Peter says that in Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness. He is the all-sufficient Savior. Let's go on, though. Not only do we have in that sufficiency of Christ for our salvation and for our security, but also for our sanctification. He's changing us. Aren't you glad? Well, I'm sure glad He's changing you, and He's changing me, too. Okay. Sanctification, that's transformation, that's transforming work of God. He saves, He secures, and He sanctifies. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Wonderful passage that speaks of that transformation. 2 Corinthians, are you there? Chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Where's Speaking of the all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, with the power to redeem us, and in that redemption, it saved salvation, our security, and our sanctification. Here in chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Underline that word. Only Christ can give us freedom. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And we who are with unveiled face are all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. The same word that was used in the transformation of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Transformed with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Yes, ever-increasing glory. Circle that word too. The same Savior who saves us and secures us is the one who sanctifies and transforms us. And he's the one who gives that freedom. The freedom to become all that your Heavenly Father has intended us to become. That wonderful freedom in Christ Jesus. And the glory that the world knows nothing of. Yes, therefore, he is sufficient to finish what he has begun in your life and in my life. What he has begun in the church, he will bring to completion. Like Paul says to the Philippians, I am confident of this thing. He who hath begun a good work in you will bring it on to completion, to perfection, to fullness on that day of Jesus Christ. So the all-sufficient Savior we see in the power of redemption, but we also see it in the wisdom and knowledge that he has as our counselor. He is the God of all comfort. He binds up the brokenhearted. You probably have experienced that yourself. And as we pray for those on our list in the bulletin, we pray that they would also come to realize that God of all comfort is there for them too. Amen? Yes. But there's much more. Oh, so much more. When I was conducting an evangelistic meeting in the Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago, there was an evangelist named Booth Tucker. He preached about the sympathy of Christ to those who needed to hear the gospel, and Christ's sympathy for the sinner, and the power that Christ has to save. After his message, a man approached him and said, you know, if your wife had just died, like mine has, and your babies were crying for their mother, and who would never come back to them, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying here tonight. Booth Tucker left. Meeting was closed. A few days later, tragically, Booth Tucker's wife was struck by an automobile and was killed. They had the funeral service, memorial service there at the Citadel, where he was there a week before. And there during the service, he preached the gospel. But after the service, the bereaved preacher looked down into the face of his wife there in the casket and turned to those who were attending. And he said, the other day, a man told me I wouldn't speak of the sympathy of Jesus if my wife had just died. If that man is here today, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken for sure, but it has a song there put there by Jesus. And I want that man to know that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me, and he is all sufficient. As counselor, as guide, as comforter. We see this through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is promised in the giving of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read a number of verses. You need to turn there, but they are there in your outline, so you can look at them later on. But the Lord said to his disciples there in the upper room, concerning the Comforter that was yet to come on his behalf, representing him, that being the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father that he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He goes on to say, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And again he says, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he goes on to say, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from me what is mine and make it known to you. Our all-sufficient Savior is ministering to you and to me. Yes, through his Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who represents Christ Jesus to us. You see, the Spirit will never exalt himself. The Holy Spirit will never exalt himself or glorify himself. He will exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you and I worship the Lord in spirit and truth, it's not the Holy Spirit that is being exalted and glorified, but he is moving our hearts as one in Christ Jesus to exalt and lift up Jesus Christ. You will never hear in the Word of God the sanction of a church called the Church of the Holy Spirit. It's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is being formed in his church. That's why Paul can say, and you and I can say too with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also counsels us and guides us and instructs us through his word. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture, that's what you're holding in your hand right now. All scripture, the word of God, the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for the word. His wisdom and knowledge and counsel, mediated to our hearts and minds and souls through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and through his written word, through the word of God. That's why Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly in your hearts. We need that too. We need that too. Next Sunday we'll be exploring a little more about that, the sufficiency of Christ through his word. Seeing the sufficiency of God's word for our needs. But he is that source of that word. He is the power of that word. And he is the purpose of that word. Therefore, he is sufficient to instruct and guide you and me in life. Turn with me, if you will, Isaiah 30, 21. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Verse 21, Isaiah 30, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Have you had that experience? As you're walking, if you will, in the journey of life, and you've got some decisions to make, and you say, Lord, help me, give me wisdom here. Have you heard maybe not necessarily that voice in your ear, but you certainly have had that impression in your heart. And maybe he's brought to your awareness a certain verse, a certain affirmation and confirmation of his will and his word to your life. That's what he's talking about. That's part of that new covenant that you and I have. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to communicate God's word and God's will to us. And Jesus Christ says for today as well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, he is that way. The sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, as creator, the one who created and controls all things, he is God. As redeemer, he has redeemed us, he saved us, he secures us, and he is sanctifying us. As counselor, and guide and instruct him through his spirit, through his word. There are these three errors that we can make, and sometimes we do. I'm going to just jot these down. The Word of God tells us to guard our hearts, for out of it comes the springs of life. Sometimes our hearts deceive us. There are three errors that we can fall into. One is that we neglect our all-sufficient Savior. That's an error. That's a lie from Satan. We neglect him. We try to do it all on our own. That's one of the errors that you and I can easily fall into. We get so wound up with life, with work, with whatever it might be, and we neglect him. Another area is that we try to add to him. Not really believing that Christ is enough. And so we're looking for that next experience, that next emotional high, whatever it might be. Maybe through substance, I don't know. Maybe through another experience. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, he is sufficient. He is enough. Christ alone. But that is another error that you and I can fall into. We try to add to him. Third error, we fail to grow. We fail to grow. We fail to mature in him. And we think that we have it all. We become satisfied where we are in our Christian life. We don't grow. That's an error that you and I can fall into. The same writer who said, Christ, we have everything for life and godliness, is the same one who says, grow in grace and the knowledge of him. We fail to grow. But you know, when you and I really trust in him, put our hope in him, put our reliance upon him, put our confidence in him, wonderful things and amazing things happen for his glory and for our growth. I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, a passage that many of you know already. Some of you have memorized it. It's talking about our sufficiency in Christ, our Savior. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28 to 30. You see, when we do put our hope in him, our trust in him for his sufficiency, for all that he is, our reliance upon him, there are amazing things that God does for his glory and for the growth of you and me. Take a look, if you will, at verse 28. Are you there? Take a look at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Well, we have, but sometimes we forget, Lord. Well, that's why you have to remind us. Aren't you glad? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He is our counselor, our guide, the one who instructs us. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, another translation says, those who trust, another translation says, those who wait upon the Lord. It comes from the word kabah, which means to bind together. When you and I believe in and trust in and hope in the sufficiency of our Savior, and he is all sufficient, our lives are bound together with him in the life that he has given to us. And we find that indeed he is all sufficient. Yes, I will grow weary. I will have weakness. But look what follows. Take a look. But those who hope in the Lord, who bind themselves together with him, will renew their strength. The Hebrew word there for renew is exchange it. Are you tired of being weak in yourself? The Lord is saying, the all-sufficient Savior of your life, you can be strong in him, in Christ alone. Will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Beloved, he's not really talking about physically flying. You know that. But the imagery there is your life will be so refreshed and renewed and so uplifted and encouraged because you have found every day that he is sufficient for life and godliness. That you understand and you are learning even more, and I am too, of the sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as Creator, the one who's in control, as Redeemer, the one who saved you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, you can. You can. He can be your all-sufficient Savior right now today. Simply by confessing to him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I've been in rebellion against you. Dear God, I believe you sent your Son to be my Redeemer. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and that he rose from the grave. He conquered death. I believe that. Dear Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my life and be my all-sufficient Savior. Will you do that today? If you've never done that before, will you do that today? And discover and experience and learn and keep on learning the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. For in him we have everything we need for life and godliness. Don't forget the godliness. You see, that's an important part of our life as a Christian. Those who abide themselves to the all-sufficient Savior will renew their strength. Aren't you glad? Have you done that? Have you done that? Or have you fallen into those three errors that I mentioned? Have you neglected him? Have you tried to say, yes, oh, I have Jesus, but I'm going to add something else to him? It's Christ alone, brother. It's Christ alone, sister. Or have you fallen into the third error? Well, I am what I am, you know. The way I was raised, that's in my DNA. You know, I've got all that I need right now and all that I want. Well, dear brother or sister, if that's where you're at, you may never have gone to the cross. You may never have gone to the cross. He is the all-sufficient Savior, and he wants us to experience his great sufficiency in our lives every day. Some of you are saying, well, Bill, are you experiencing it? I can say I have. And there have been times when I falter, just like you. But I know that this is what God has promised in his Son, Jesus Christ. And dear brother, dear sister, would you join with me in making that endeavor to experience his all-sufficiency every day? It's Christ alone. Not Christ and, but Christ alone. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your great graciousness in your Son, Jesus Christ. Great is thy faithfulness, we say. Father, we see that faithfulness in the sufficiency of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you, having the very fullness of God in your bodily form, you bring about your fullness and completeness into our lives too. That we, as a child of God, can experience everything we need for life and godliness, both now and for all eternity. Lord, we confess there are times when we try to add other things. Forgive us. We confess there are times when we neglect you and don't practice your presence in our lives every day. Forgive us, Lord. There are times when we settle back and say, well, we've got what we want. Lord, stir our hearts and shake us up to know that there's much more to be, much more to become, much more to enjoy of you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.